In Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 23, we're talking about change and how it plays a part of each and every one of our lives. There is no one of us that is exempt from change. Every one of us, when we get up in the morning, we think, okay, I just want a normal day. I want the day to be the same as it's always been. And there will absolutely, I promise you, be something different about your day. There will be something that changes your plans. There'll be something that gets in your way. There'll be something. Last week I talked about the police officers going north. I'm glad that you're watching your speed on there, because again, this morning, four people pulled over going north on five just in the time that it took me to drive down here. Change. Something changed in their day. Last night we were driving home and there was a car with a flat tire sitting along the road, and my wife put a new app on her phone that starts, it tells you now what's ahead. So she's like, oh, there's a wreck ahead, and just get over the knoll. Oh, there's the wreck. She's like, a quarter mile, there's a car pulled over. Like, what? Quarter mile, there's a car pulled over. Everything changes. The traffic patterns, the time frames, your life, the church, your spiritual life. I want you to begin to process this morning, before I go any farther, those changes that Christ has initiated in your life. What are those changes that God has brought into your life through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, through the infilling of the Holy Spirit that is your gift, your comforter, your strength while you're still here present on this earth? What are those things that God has done in your life that has brought change? In the Old Testament, this man depicted in this picture changed everything. Throughout all history before Christ, there was this set of guidelines that, well, it continued to grow, but even the initial 10, the 10 commandments, didn't change. The way of worship, the way to God, was pretty set. It was pretty solid. This is how you came and worshiped, until this guy showed up. Then everything changed. Cornelius is in Caesarea, and we talked last week about his vision and how God prepared him to receive what Peter was going to bring to him. And so today we pick up in verse 9, where Peter is still in Joppa, where he's waiting just to do the next leg of ministry. At this point where we pick up, he didn't even know that God had sent a group of people from Caesarea that were on their way to get him and take him so that he could share his vision. Now, I find it utterly amazing that God has such a perfect plan that he sets things into order before he even tells us or we even need to know what he's doing. So when Jesus shows up in the scene, I want you to think about the Jewish nation. I want you to think about those who had been raised within the Jewish faith. I want you to think about those who were declaring and looking for a Messiah. They were looking for that supreme sacrifice, but they had been trained, not necessarily like we are today. This was hardcore training. When it came to the religious sect, the young men, most of them would have been called by a rabbi or by a teacher that would have been their lead. And so they would have gotten together. They would have, in some cases, lived and walked and journeyed with that rabbi. They would have been immersed in the scripture. And so by an early age, they would have been able to recite most of the Torah, most of the scripture that existed in that day. They would have been able to recite it like, I wish that we could today. They would have known scripture inside and out. There's a television show on that I believe it's Steve Harvey hosts, where there are little geniuses that can do amazing things, and they give them these big spelling words that I would have to get my phone out and ask Siri, how do I spell it? And in a split second, they recite the spelling of that word backwards from last letter to first letter. I picture the young men of that day being so educated in the scripture that anytime anybody quoted from that text, they would have gone, I know where that is. I know right where that is. I had a conversation with somebody just recently who was in a conversation with somebody else from a different faith. And as they were talking about their faith, the other person quoted some scripture and said, I don't know where that is, but I've heard people talk about it. And bang, that quick, she gave the reference as to where that was. And the person stepped back and went, whoa, how do you know where that is? You must know your Bible so incredibly well. And she knows her Bible incredibly well. But I really began thinking about the Jews of that day and this man, how he changed everything for them. Because they were brought up in a staunch religious group where it's only this way. There is no other way. This is how you meet God. This is how you come to God. And so they saw themselves. The Jews of that day, that culture, saw themselves absolutely without reservation as right. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. We know just before the crucifixion that the Jewish nation cried out, said, give us Barabbas, release Barabbas, the murderer, the criminal, release him and crucify Jesus, because we do not believe that this man is who he said, because our teaching, the way that we were raised, the way we were brought up, just doesn't line up. This past week, we had opportunity at school orientation to talk about how we see ourselves and how other people see us. Now, I got this completely, absolutely wrong, because I looked at how do I see myself and how do others see me. I actually looked at how often we want to continue the facade or the appearance that we give to those people around us. We really are people pleasers. Even the people who push the limits and the extreme leaders who want to be out there, you even ask, what do people think about me? And so when Jesus showed up on the scene, there were those within the Jewish culture that were believing what he said, but they were struggling with, that's not who I am. That's not what other people see about me. This week, we did an exercise with Pastor Kent. I think my battery may be dying. We did an exercise with Pastor Kent. And so all of us got masks, all of us on staff. There were about 40 of us in this room that got masks. And we were to color, to draw, to put words, to identify on the outside of the mask how we believe other people see us. And what do we look like from the perspective of others? And this is where I got wrong, or this is where I went wrong. On the flip side, on the inside, we were asked to write how we see ourselves. Now, this was a stretching exercise for some. Some didn't even, they wouldn't even participate because they're not at that level of transparency in their life where they even wanted to write that down and to do that. But there were many of us who did do it, and It was amazing to see the results. As somebody went up front and they had all the masks laid out on the stage here, and you came up, you didn't pick your own, you picked somebody else's, you didn't put your name on it, and you read just the words, or you tried to decipher what does the picture mean on the mask for the outside. I went into this exercise believing 100% that most people look at me, or that we would get an overwhelming response, that most people look at us with these critical eyes, that they would look at us and go, bald, overweight, I have this picture of what I thought would be written on the outside of the masks. Overwhelmingly, there was a few exceptions, but overwhelmingly, people wrote on the outside of their masks the positive things, like I'm beautiful, or I'm healthy, I'm fit, I'm outgoing, I'm bold, I'm a risk taker, those kind of things. And when they read the inside of the mask, that's where the negatives were. And I got that all wrong, because really, when it comes to who we are, we know our weaknesses. We know our shortcomings. We know our failures. So, yep, it's off again. If I can go to the next slide. So when it came to change, when Jesus the Messiah came, when he showed up on the scene, people did not realize what all of this change meant. We knew and we know that God came, for God so loved the entire world that he gave his son, so that whosoever believeth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We know that God came for all. But up until the point where Jesus showed up on the scene, it was only the Jews that were able to get to that Holy of Holies through a priest, through the teaching, through the place of worship. And so let's pick up in Acts chapter 9, or chapter 10, verses 9 through 23. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He'd become hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a deep trance. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him and said a second time, "Do not call anything impure or impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs, don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers also from Joppa went along. Let's take a minute and pray. Amazing God, we thank you for this text. We thank you for the scripture. Lord, I thank you for today. I even thank you for dead batteries in a remote, technology that isn't working exactly. Lord, we're to praise you and to thank you for all things. Lord, we have this picture in our heads most of the time exactly how things should go. As I prepare and I rehearse and I walk back and forth and get that picture of exactly what I'll say and what I'll do on a Sunday morning, Lord, I'm pretty fixed in that. And when that changes, I ask those questions, why? God, today we're talking about this story where everything was changing. The temple veil had been ripped, and Lord, your spirit was free to minister to everyone. And now these ones who are proclaiming the gospel that had been trained and taught and brought up in a Jewish faith, now they're beginning to talk about Jesus the Messiah. Everything changed for them. Lord, I'm thinking about even Saul, who at this very moment in this portion of Scripture is hanging out in Tarsus because of the death threats against him and the warrants out to have him brought in and executed because of the gospel that he now proclaims. God, I pray today that you would help us to see clearly what you would have us to see, that we would hear clearly what you would have us to hear, that we would go clearly with that which you have that you're sending us with. Lord, we love you today and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we find, to prayer. We find in this text that Peter is on mission. He's in Joppa, and there are those believers. The church is growing. There are people hearing the word of God and confessing their sins and embracing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This ministry was probably the apostles' dream. He's moving across the countryside. He finds himself now in Joppa, where people are receiving. And he's still practicing the art of prayer. I love the fact, and I have to be reminded, I can get so busy in ministry, we can get so busy in our daily lives that we forget to stop and pray. I love Peter's example listed in this text, in this passage of Scripture, where he set himself apart. He went to the rooftop. He went up to the roof and he began to pray. Now, as most of us who have set ourselves apart to pray at different times, you know, if you do it at bedtime, you get sleepy and you get drowsy and you get, oh man, I got to slap my face a little bit here. I got to wake up. If you do it in the morning before you have your breakfast or before you have your coffee, you're thinking, I need to get something here. I need to go and get something. And so Peter finds himself in that place of hunger where he's calling out to those in the house, those that would serve him, those that would prepare, and they didn't have microwaves, they didn't have those types of things in that day. This would have been a long process. So Peter asks for some food, and while he's waiting for the food to be prepared and brought to him, he falls into this trance, into this sleep. He goes into this dream state where the Spirit of God is able to minister to him and show him with clarity this vision. So he's on this rooftop. Physically, he's hungry, but he's up there, just him and God. Now, picture this. The sky opens up, and something like a sheet descends from heaven. And it's full of all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds. And from heaven, he hears this voice say, "Kill and eat." Now, my first thought is, who else hears this? Because this isn't right. Who else is able to acknowledge this? Because something is amiss here. Because I'm looking into this thing that almost resembles a sheet. I'm looking into all of this cluster of animals and birds and reptiles, and I'm being commanded to eat, but my lips have never touched anything unclean. These are kosher lips. These are not lips that have been defiled by anything that my history, that my upbringing, that my heart at this moment is telling me I can eat. What are you doing, God? Now, Scripture says that three times, Peter saw this exact same happening. And I believe that all three times, with the exception maybe of the last time, Peter's like, "What are you talking about, voice from heaven? This is not right. This absolutely isn't right." In my journey with God, there have been times that I have refused to have an open mind. There have been times in my walk with God where I knew better than he did, in my own opinion. This can't be right. It's not right. This past week, I was looking over some mission statements and some different things just getting ready for some things coming, and there was a place in this mission statement that I was reading, in this statement of faith, where I went, "Nope, that doesn't line up with me." And at that very moment, God reminded me of this text, this sheet that came down from heaven that said to Peter, "Don't call anything unclean that I have called clean or that I have made clean." This very week, this 55-year-old guy is like, "Oops, oops. Maybe I've been wrong." Now, personally, I don't think that I am. Personally, I don't think that I am. But here's what I think. When I judge according to the flesh, most times I'll get it wrong. When I judge according to my own heart, and that's why throughout this entire day, whether it's through, you know, just coming to the Lord in prayer or taking communion, it has to be about Jesus. And I didn't have this conversation with Tyler about false gods that we put before the only true God. But I think for most of us, what God wants us to do, the next step for us, is going to shake us up. I've been talking to you about how God has been shaking up my life since January 1, where I committed to stop telling God what I wanted him to do and what I believed that he should do, and listen to what he wants. I believe that you are coming to that precipice as the congregation, that God wants to do something incredible in your life. God wants to take you to that next level, that next place, that he just wants to empower you and to encourage you and to use you for his glory. I believe that we're there. But it's not going to be easy, because you're probably a lot like me. I wasn't raised that way. That hasn't been a part of my history. I was raised in a culture to become a pastor that was bold and to proclaim, and I would always look as though I had all of my ducks in a row, because a pastor can never stand up and be transparent. A pastor can never stand up and talk about weaknesses. A pastor has to model this amazing strength, and in modeling this amazing strength, then I'll be an inspiration to you, and you can live up to that same strength. That's how I was raised. But you know what I'm finding in the Seattle culture? We're all struggling. We all have this picture, again, going back to the mask, of what we think other people perceive us as, but this totally different picture of what we perceive ourselves as. Why is suicide on the rise? Why is depression on the rise? Why are all of these issues that hold us back from mentally achieving and going forward spiritually, why are all these things hitting us so hard? Why did a majority of our staff look at themselves in a negative light? Why did they? Here's what I think. And you can just turn them slides off because I'm not following them. Why do a majority of people look at themselves negatively? I read a little bit about it in the bulletin article that you have in your hands. But this is what I believe. I believe the enemy wants to defeat us. I believe that our adversary, the devil, will do anything that he can to tarnish the image. And the number one critic is you for yourself. We are our own worst enemy. And the devil knows that if he can tarnish our own image in our own eyes, then he can sway and change the course of the ministry that God has called us to. I believe that. But here's the thing. I also believe that all things work together for good to those of us who love God. So not all these things are good. Not all these things are like, woohoo, guess what happened? But how we deal with them, how we maneuver through them, how we learn from them will be key in going to your next phase or your next step, that next level that God has for you in your spiritual journey. How do we react? How do we respond? Where do we go from here? Peter showed us three times, I'm going to question this, I'm not sure. And the Spirit of God reinforced to him what I am doing, the work that I am doing, you can't stop it. And if you make a physical, emotional, mental judgment on it, the chances are you're going to be wrong. You have to make me the subject and focus on me. So Peter's on the roof and he's wrestling with this because it completely changes his identity. It completely changes everything for him. Later in Scripture, we're going to find where those who, they struggled with, how can I eat from a Gentile table? How can I do that? How can you go forward? How can you move forward? You have the text, you have the questions, you have the article in your bulletin. Let me just encourage you to dig deep into that lesson this week. There are these occasions, and you've experienced them on a couple times, where I don't know specifically the message that I should share with you. And it's frustrating because I so desperately want to give you this nugget of truth that you'll go, wow, Pastor Glenn gave us these words of encouragement. He gave us this phrase. He gave us this sentence. And it all makes sense to me now. But I don't have that. I wish that I did. But here's the truth. The Spirit of God is calling us as a congregation to move forward. I have no doubt that you are a part of that and that God is calling you to a life change that will become this incredible tool in what God is doing. As I looked at the staff on Wednesday in this room, I leaned over and I said to some people sitting at the table, look at the diversity. Look at the eclectic group of people that God has put together to serve in this ministry this year. I think that's what he's doing at a church level too. But I can't tell you what that is. I need you. I need you to step up. Some of you have been emailing me. Some of you have been texting me. Some of you have been sending me those ideas about the gifts that you have and the ways that you can serve. And so we are planning to structure as a congregation this ministry incubator that we need you. We need you to step up and say, this is what God's calling me to do, or this is what God's calling me to try. It's completely different. It's not normal. It's not usual. Maybe I've never even seen it in a church setting before. But this is what God's calling me to do. And so just Tyler, why don't you come on? Traditionally, and again, I'm wrestling. I want to tell you what to do. I want to give you that assignment. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to seek God this week and say, what is it that you have for me? Without influence, without anybody seeding into it, what is it that you have for me? And I want you to send that off to either to me or to the office. And let's see what the eclectic group looks like as God begins to put all the pieces together. And we'll, yeah. Tyler, I'm not even sure how to end this right now. But I know that you have a song for us. And God's put everything together for us today. And they're going to actually, I'm going to speak for them. They're going to be praying about what God is putting on their heart right now.